If you would, turn in your pew Bible, if you don't have your own Bible, to page 831. That's where you'll find the passage for today, which is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, let's read that together. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for you for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me, naked and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison and you did not visit Me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I have good news today, and I have bad news today. And the good news is that Jesus is coming back. And the bad news is that Jesus is coming back. And whether or not this is good news for you depends upon whether or not you are in Christ by His grace through faith in Him. It's the exact same news either way. Jesus is coming back. He is coming upon the clouds of heaven to judge both the living and the dead. He is coming to separate the sheep from the goats. If you will be among the sheep, this is very, very good news. And if you will be among the goats, this is absolutely terrifying news for you. This has to do today with the expectation of the return of Jesus. That's what Jesus has been talking about throughout this chapter and the previous chapter. It all started out when Jesus had walked away from the temple for the very last time and declared that not one stone would be left upon another, and His disciples wanted to know, when will these things happen? When will the destruction of the temple happen, but not just the destruction of the temple, but the fulfillment of the kingdom? When will You come in glory, Jesus, is what they are asking. And so He's been answering that question for two whole chapters in the last great sermon that Jesus gives before His death and resurrection, which we call the Olivet Discourse, or the Sermon on the Mount of Olives that He gave to His disciples. And throughout all of this, He's been talking about the signs of the close of the age, when this age would come to an end, and that Christ would return and usher in a new age. He's talked about the need to be ready for those things. He's talked in ways that are very, very confusing. And I think in some sense, He doesn't want us to know everything about it, or He would have told us a little bit more clearly. But yet He's given us what He told us about it here. And so we are not to be pan-millennialists, where we just say it's all going to pan out in the end, which absolutely it will. But God has given us His Word for us to know and to study, and it's okay to have actual opinions about how to interpret and put together these things, and we've been doing that for a while. But these last few passages in this sermon, Jesus is not talking so much about the series of events and how things will come together and the signs to be watching out for, but He's talking about the fact that when this return happens, when He returns on the clouds with the cry of the trumpet, that each one of us will stand before Him, and that we will be personally responsible to Him, our personal Lord, who will be there in person before us to answer to Him. The first of the parables that he told was back in chapter 24, starting in verse 45. It was this parable of the faithful and the wicked servants. And he told that parable for those who did not expect Jesus to come soon. It was an illustration that Jesus could come back any time and that we need to be ready. He could come back much sooner than we expect. And then he went on at the beginning of chapter 25 and he told the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And that is a parable that addressed those who didn't think that Jesus would take very long at all. And he was telling that parable in order that those who are true followers of Christ would be in this for the long haul, and not just those who would have roots that go down just to the rocks, and then when the sun comes up and the persecutions and difficulties of this life come up and the long haul of the Christian life is too long to give up, to not have enough oil in our lamps. Well, Jesus says it could be a long time, it could be a short time. You need to be prepared that he could come any time, and it could be a very, very long time that we go on waiting. And then he told the parable of the talents, which we looked at together last week, where this master went away and gave different amounts of money to his different servants to take care of. And those who knew and loved their master were willing to take what he had entrusted to them and do what he said to do with it and to take risks and to move forward with what he had given them. And the one who absolutely hated his master refused to do anything with it at all and thought that it would be okay if he just gave him back exactly what he received. And so that parable was something that was given in order that those who resent the master and his coming would be awakened to see, do not resent the master, do not resent Jesus, love Jesus. Those who will be saved are motivated to love him in their actions. And now we come to this final one, and it's not exactly a parable. There's some parabolic elements to it, where you have the sheep and the goats, and he's not saying that we are literally sheep or goats, but this is more just kind of outright, here's exactly what's going to happen. So in the last one that we looked at last week, he was saying that those who will be saved are motivated to love him in their actions, but now in this one, he is saying that those who are saved are also motivated to love his people in their actions. That loving Christ and loving his people go hand in hand. And that on the last day, this will be what Jesus pulls out as evidence of being in Christ or being apart from Christ was, did you love me? And if so, then you loved these little ones, the least of these, my brothers, fellow Christians. That's what this passage is about. Now, some have different ideas about when this judgment will happen. This is this final judgment. Some would say that this is a judgment that takes place at a particular period before particular things happen in the series of end time events, and that then later Christ will return visibly and there will be the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. I'm of the opinion that these events are talking about the same thing. I think that this is one singular return of Christ, and that when Jesus returns, that he will raise all of the dead out of their graves, and that we will stand before him, and that books will be opened, that we will be judged by what is written in the books, and the book of life will be opened. And those whose names are found written in the book of life will be sent to eternal joy in the Master, and that those whose names are not written in the book of life, who are those who are not united to Christ by faith, will be sent into the lake of fire and to eternal torment. And I think that this is all the same event, but even if I am not right about the timing of the events, we have this to take seriously. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So regardless of whether or not you agree with me about the timing of this judgment, we know that we will stand before the throne of Christ. And so we need to know that we will be there. We will be before Jesus in his throne, his judgment seat, and he's telling us pretty clearly, pretty explicitly, here is what's going to happen. And those who don't believe are going to look at this and say, okay, that's just a story. That sounds awfully harsh. Sheep and goats. what a terrible thing to call people. But for those of us who know Christ, we're going to look at this and we're going to say, yes, we need to be in Christ on that day. We need to know King Jesus, our God and Savior. So let's look and let's see what it is that's going to happen. First of all, verses 31 through 33, we see that Jesus will return as our King and Judge. He will return as our King and Judge. It says, when the Son of Man, I'll just say, Jesus is talking about himself. He's been talking about himself with the term Son of Man throughout the entire book of Matthew, and there is no mistaking who he's talking about when he says that title by the time you get to chapter 25 out of 28. When Jesus says Son of Man, he is speaking about himself. And he says to his disciples, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is not just any Son of Man. He's not just any human. That he is the Son of Man who is also the Son of God, God of very God from eternity past, who is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 that Bill read for us this morning. As it says there in Daniel 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is standing in front of his disciples and saying, that's me, and I am coming on the clouds of heaven with my angels, and I will sit on my glorious throne. As it says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. He is coming. He is coming as king, and he's coming as judge. It says, verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations. All the nations. Or sometimes that word nations is translated as Gentiles, which might have been a surprising thing even for the disciples to hear at this point. Now they knew that he would judge the nations, but they might have had an idea in their head that God would separate on the last day between Jews and Gentiles. But that's not the separation that's happening here. The separation is between sheep and goats of all nations, the Jewish nation and every nation together. But every nation, you know what that means, is that that is every single human being. That is every single one of you sitting in this room. That is every single person driving past the church with a hangover this morning. That is every single person in Japan and China and in every country on the African continent and all across the world, of all nations, of all times who have ever lived, every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not saying only those who have heard the gospel. Now that's a hard thing to even work through, but Romans chapter 1 essentially says that every single human being, regardless of whether they have ever heard the gospel or not, they have received enough information from God through what has been created and through what we call the light of nature in man and our own conscience, enough to be guilty before him of our sins. And God is going to gather all nations, every single person in front of him, no one left out. Those who are in their graves will be raised up. The sea will give up their dead. Each one will stand before Christ, and these books will be opened for every one of us. And what he will do is he will divide the righteous from the wicked, the sheep from the goats. Here's the way that it's put in our statement of faith here at First Baptist of Mattawan. It says, of the righteous and the wicked, we believe that there is a radical an essential difference between the righteous and the wicked, that such only as through faith are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of our God are truly righteous in his esteem. Which means when we are talking about the wicked, we are talking about every single one of us before we came to faith in Christ. And when we are talking about the righteous, we are talking about only those who have been brought to faith in Jesus. And it says, while all such as continue in impenitence and unbelief are in his sight wicked and under the curse, and the distinction holds among men both in and after death. And we believe that the end of the world is approaching, that at the last day Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be judged to an endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. We believe that God will divide every human being of all time into the categories of righteous in Christ or wicked apart from Christ. Those are the only categories. Think of all of the categories and the distinctions that we make between human beings right now. And in some senses, those categories are sometimes necessary. We have to know who is a citizen of which country, who gets which passport. We have to know who has achieved certain levels of education and credentials so that they can be put into certain roles. You don't want a doctor who hasn't been to medical school. So yes, there are distinctions that are helpful in this life, but in that day, there will be only one distinction that matters. And that is, in Christ or apart from Christ, sheep or goats, righteous or wicked. The sheep he will put on his right, the goats he will place on his left. All of those other distinctions that we have of race and income class and education and fame and abilities and anything else you can think of, those distinctions will disappear as we are divided upon the one distinction, sheep, goats, Christ or not Christ. Even those who are Christians, where we have a necessary evil right now of being divided up into different denominations, those distinctions will disappear at that point, not because we find out that it never mattered, but because we find out who was right and in the ways in which no one was right. And we all get on the same page about the truth together over in the sheep pen. And every distinction among Christians will disappear on that day of judgment. And over on the goat pen, every religious distinction, every bit of religious piety apart from Christ, none of those will matter. It won't matter whether someone had been Hindu or Muslim or Sikh or any other religion, no matter how fervently they had followed it, no matter how fervently they had argued against each other's positions, no matter how many good works they had done out of zeal for their false gods, they will be in the category of the wicked, those who have rejected the true King and Judge, Jesus Christ. Every distinction, every category will fall away, except for sheep and goats, the righteous and the wicked, in Christ or apart from Christ. There will be a great acquittal of the righteous. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't know what the word acquittal meant. And so I'm going to tell you what the word acquittal means. It means when you stand in front of a judge and in the courtroom you get declared not guilty and you get to go free. And that's what we're going to see of those who are in Christ. Here's what it says of this acquittal of the righteous. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who were blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." One of the ways that we like to talk about this is that we say that at the resurrection, that those who are believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Do you know that every bit of fame that you have ever longed for, if you're the kind of person who longs to be famous, did you know that this day of judgment is actually what you're longing for? You're longing to be one of those who is among the sheep, who is openly proclaimed in front of everyone who has ever lived to be righteous, to be not guilty, and to be sent over into the reward of eternal joy forever and ever. We are made to long for this, to long for our acquittal, that even though we are sinners who have been guilty, who were born guilty of the sin of Adam and actually worked out our own guilt in our own choices of sin by our own free will, ran away from God, that God loved us while we were still sinners and sent Christ to die for us, to pay the punishment, to bear the judgment of the Father upon himself in his death on the cross, so that one day by faith in him, and not by our works, but by faith in him, that we can stand before the judgment seat of our judge, King Jesus, and be declared not guilty. Before the whole watching world and all the angels of heaven and all the demons of hell, they will see this is a person in Christ who will enter eternal joy, the eternal kingdom of Jesus. Let's think about that blessing and the beauty of that inheritance that we will have in Christ. It says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom." Now, that seems so strange. This is King Jesus, who, by the way, he's calling himself king. Did you notice that? Jesus has said, "Then the king will say to those on his right." He's speaking of himself, the Son of Man, and then he says, "I'm the king." And here's what I'm going to say. Anybody this weird argument comes up sometimes that says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. It seems pretty clear to me. He's saying, "I'm going to come back and I'm going to sit on the throne of eternal judgment and I'm going to be king and I'm going to assign all people of all time to enter into the kingdom that I have prepared for them from before the foundation of the world." Or to assign them to, yes, he is declaring himself to be God. He is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, very God of very God from eternity past, and he will sit on his throne in front of all creatures. And he will declare to those who are in him by faith, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now that kingdom, it belongs to the king. And it seems so strange to me, and maybe to you too, that he would say to us, "Inherit this kingdom. This kingdom is for you." But that's exactly what we have. Those of us who know Christ, who are in him by faith, is we have an eternal inheritance stored up for us that was prepared not only for Christ himself, but for all those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, who he has drawn to himself, who he has effectually called into his kingdom to faith in Jesus. It says, "The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, some of the things that Jesus is about to say from the judgment seat are going to sound, and sometimes do trip people up into thinking, that we will get assigned this place based on our works, based upon whether or not we were good enough at serving and helping the poor, that is the basis by which Jesus decides who goes to heaven or hell. But I want you to see right there that can't possibly be the case just on the basis of what he has already said. The kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Jesus prepared the kingdom for those he would save from before the foundation of the world, not only before we had done any works, but before humanity at all had ever been created. And so this is on the basis of God's saving grace from eternity past that he has prepared this. And then those works are going to be evidence of his grace. Evidence of his grace. But this kingdom is better than I can possibly describe to you. The primary feature of the kingdom of Christ for all eternity that is going to be the great drawing point and the great point of celebration of how good this kingdom is forever and ever is the king. That we will get to behold the face of Christ, to be around the throne of God, in the fullness of the fellowship of the Spirit, to know God personally and in person forever and ever, and to be there celebrating him with every believer of all time in his presence. And yeah, there's going to be a lot more to it of ways that we will enjoy and celebrate him. But it's not going to be like, well, Jesus gets you to this place where you get a great mansion and streets of gold, and so, you know, go with Jesus for now so that you can get your mansion later. Jesus is the feature of everything, and when you get there, you're going to say, oh, I see, this mansion has a beautiful view of the throne of Jesus. That's why this place is good. That's why this is good. You'll say to yourself, okay, yes, my loved ones who knew Christ are here, and I will get to see them again and be with them for all eternity. But why is that good? It's because we will hold hands and we will know the whole point of why we were created and knew each other in the first place, which is to turn together in love and adoration, service and worship of the King Jesus. And this place is good, and there will be joy, unspeakable joy, for all eternity around the throne of King Jesus. That is the acquittal of the righteous, the blessed inheritance that we will receive, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Even as we have obtained this inheritance, says Ephesians 1, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Let's see, though, the evidence that Jesus brings up that they are His. The evidence that Jesus says that these are my sheep and not goats. He says, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now the righteous are going to say to Him, when did we ever do that? And we'll talk about that in just a second. But Jesus will explain in verse 40. The King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. There is a very important phrase right here that often gets left out where it says, to the least of these my brothers. When Jesus speaks of His brothers, the least of these, He's talking just like He did in Matthew 18, where He calls Christians little children and the least of these and His brothers. He's talking about the way that the sheep have treated other sheep. Now, there are many, many, plenty of places in the Bible where we are called to love all of the people that God puts around us. The story of the Good Samaritan, where the lawyer had wanted to justify himself by asking the question, well, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I'm actually supposed to sacrificially love? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, which demonstrated that, well, it's anybody that God puts in your life. Regardless of whether they are a believer or an unbeliever or like you or unlike you or whoever it is, if God put them in your life, they are your neighbor. You are called to love them. You are called to sacrificially help them. And so the Bible teaches that all over the place, that we are to have concern for the poor, concern for those who are sick and in prison. But that is not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about how we treat those who are the least of these, my brothers. How we regard what the Bible calls the household of God, our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, why would he say that? Well, 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Okay? Whoever does not love abides in death. So the Bible says, here is one way to know who is an actual Christian and who is not. Actual Christians love other Christians. They love the brothers. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. He's saying, if you love God, if you actually love God, you're going to love God's children, whoever else has been born again, born into the family of God. Or, as Jesus put it in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, what Jesus is talking about, he's saying, genuine believers, genuine sheep, who hear the voice of Jesus and follow Him, the Good Shepherd, here is what their lives look like. Part of what comes along with loving Christ is loving Christ's people. So that when we see Christ's people hungry, we give food. When we see them thirsty, we give a drink. When we see them a stranger, meaning somebody walks in off the street, we welcome them. Or somebody comes from another country, we welcome them because we are brothers in Christ, that the distinction is brothers in Jesus and not worldly distinctions. naked and clothed me, sick, visited me in prison, and came to me. This is the way that we regard our fellow believers as people of God. We look and we say, how can we love our brothers? How can we be the family of faith and build each other up? And not just the family of faith of this church, but even strangers that we run into who we find out are believers, that God gives us an extra level of priority to them, to say, we love all people, especially those who are of the household of God. And so he says, this is what it looks like. But let me just give you an example of this from kind of the early centuries of the Christian church. There was one of the early church fathers whose name was Tertullian. Here's one of the things that he said. He said, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love one another, they themselves being given over to mutual hatred. Look how they are prepared to die for one another, they themselves being readier to kill each other. Thus has the saying become a fact, hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is exactly what Jesus means when he says, they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. But look at the response of the sheep. The sheep do not say, of course. Yeah, of course, Jesus, we did that. We felt very, very holy all along, so thank you for saying so. Here is their response. Verse 37, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you and naked and clothe you? They're confused. They say, how did we ever fulfill that, Jesus? And his answer is, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Like the faithful servant at the end of chapter 24, who was entrusted to take care of the house as his master went away. What his business was about as his master was away was to give food to his fellow servants, to take care of things while his master was away. And we don't always feel all of that holy, believers. Sometimes we are called righteous, we are declared righteous by God, but we don't necessarily feel all that righteous. So that we may be very surprised in the day of judgment to know that our works will be called forth, and what we have done in the body, as it says in 2 Corinthians, will be called forth, and to not tremble about that. And yet, here is the fact. Romans 3, verses 20 through 22. For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Our standing of righteousness before God comes by faith in Jesus. And if you turn in faith to Jesus and you love Jesus, your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ and many, many other parts of the Christian life will start to fall together. If you start to say to yourself, I guess I will just start tackling works first. I guess I know Jesus, and now I'm going to get my works under control. Well, the Bible would say to you in Galatians chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, you foolish Christians. Do you think that having been justified by the Spirit, that you will now be perfected by the flesh? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We don't look at this and say, well, I guess that I will work my way into right standing before God on that day. The call is to love Jesus, have faith in Jesus, and to continue to walk together in Christian love, and expect to be surprised in the day of judgment at the ways that you served Christ, as you loved Christ and walked with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And look out for your brothers and sisters. Look for those needs. Look for ways that you can serve. So often someone will want to know, how can I serve the church? And mean by that, what official status and title may I receive in the church? And there are those official places that are very important where we need people to be in those specific roles, but every believer is called to be serving the people of God, the church, all the time, simply by being part of the people and looking after each other. The church is the people. You serve the church by serving the people. And in doing that, you are serving Christ. Now, let's look together, though, at the unthinkably sad part of this, the condemnation of the wicked. Verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The curse and the punishment that is prepared for those who are counted by God as the wicked, as those who are not in Christ. I want to remind you, when I say the wicked, I'm not talking about those that the world would look at and say, those are especially bad people. I'm talking about anyone who is not in Christ by faith and is still lost in their sins. They'll be on that day, if they are still in their sins and not in Christ, they will be in the goat pen and not in the sheep pen. The curse and punishment that it says is coming for them, it says, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, depart from me. In a sense, that eternal punishment in hell is a separation from God, a departure from God. And the sense in which that is the case is that it is a departure and a separation from every bit of the blessing and the grace of God. And it is the presence of every bit of the fullness of the wrath and curse of God. So Jesus can say, depart from me, you cursed. And the place to which they are departing is the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you have your eyes pointed at the text, I hope you'll look at verse 41, and I hope you'll compare it back to verse 34. He had told the sheep, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And he says in verse 41 to the goats, go into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The kingdom was prepared for God's elect, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, who would come by God's grace and power to faith in Jesus. He prepared the kingdom for us. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And it also turns out to be the place for those who are not in Christ. Those who are given over, whether they believe in the devil and his angels, the demons, or not, to not believe in Christ is to be given over to their father, the devil, as Jesus puts it in John 8. And they will go and be with him, the one that they have served, and they will suffer the curse and the wrath of God together with the devil and his angels in the fires of hell forever and ever. And it is unspeakable torment. It's described by Jesus as a place where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, and the smoke of their suffering goes up forever and ever. This is not a place where they go and they are burned up and they disappear. What's called annihilationism, that's not what is taught in the Bible. That is not what Jesus taught. It is eternal, conscious torment, and probably with an everlasting hatred of the God who sent them there, even as they know that He is Lord, even as they deeply regret not knowing Him in this life. That place is not where you want to be. That place is not where we want anybody to be. We desire all people to come to a knowledge of God through faith in Christ. I hope this will motivate you, believer, to go and tell people about Jesus. Because we want Jesus to be praised and glorified, and we want people to be rescued out of the fires of hell by His grace. But that punishment is for those, he says, who are the goats. Here's what it says. Here's the evidence that they were not his people, not his sheep. Verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?" And then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these," and he's already explained who he's talking about, "the least of these, my brothers," these little ones, as God calls us, believers, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Here's what it says in Acts 9. Remember, before Paul was commonly called Paul, he was commonly called Saul, and he was going about persecuting the church. And so he thought he was serving God, but actually he was persecuting Jesus. Acts chapter 9, it says that he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, we have no indication that before Jesus' death and resurrection that Paul had ever met Jesus in person. And yet, when Jesus comes and appears to Paul, he announces, "Paul, you are persecuting me." As he is dragging off those Christians to jail, as he is holding the coats of those who stone Stephen to death for preaching the gospel, Paul is not just persecuting these people that he thinks are heretics and weird. He is persecuting Jesus himself. So Jesus has established here that the way that we treat believers is the way that we treat Jesus. You can say that you love God and be a liar because you don't love God's people. 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." If you think you love God, if you think you love Jesus, and you look around at God's people and feel contempt, you are mistaken. And you need to come to know the true God who has saved these people, who has called you to love these people. Verse 21 of that chapter I just read, "This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now these who were sent away into eternal punishment are surprised. Just like those who will be rewarded and declared to be righteous will be surprised, those who are sent away to eternal punishment will be surprised. Not that they are sent to eternal punishment, but on the basis of what Jesus says is the evidence. They say to him, "When did we ever not do these things for you, Jesus? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" In their own minds, they are righteous. In their own minds, they have absolutely loved the hurting and the prisoner and the sick and the hungry and all of these people in need, and they would say to Jesus, "Come on, Jesus, we are good. How can you possibly say that we are not good, that we have not served you?" They are self-righteous. But Jesus says, "As you did not do to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me." This is just like the wicked servant at the end of chapter 24. He was caught by surprise beating his fellow servants. Caught by surprise leaving his fellow servants to go eat and drink with drunkards. They call him Lord at this point, which is surprising in a way, but not surprising because we know when he comes that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But they say, "How have we not done this?" Now there's something to consider. I'm preaching to a church full of church people, right? And it is possible that there are those who are within a church full of church people who claim to love God and yet hate their brothers. Here's something that Alexander Strauch says. He says, "Most often, people who say that others have no love are themselves the ones most lacking. They think the new commandment says, love me or I'll destroy you and your church. They sit around waiting for other people to love them. How easy it is to see the speck of lovelessness in another's eye, but miss the log of self-centeredness, hypocrisy, and anger in your own eye. Do you know what's happening when you're sitting around waiting for other people to love you? When you're sitting around in church saying, when will this church be the church to me? When will they love me? What's happening is you are failing to love. You are failing to be the church to others. You are failing to show them love. You're showing that there's something ugly in your own heart where your love for others is transactional, where you say, I will wait. I will wait in hatred of others, declaring them to be unloving until they prove me wrong and love me, and then I will consider how much I will love them in return. Aren't you glad that God hasn't looked at us that way? God did not look at us waiting for us to love Him, waiting for us to come to Him and embrace Him. It says, we love because He first loved us. While we were still sinners, He loved us. And He calls us to treat our brothers in Christ the same way, to love each other proactively, to not sit around and to say, when will those people who have been at the church much longer than me finally come and love me? Or when will those people who are new to the church finally come and love me? Or when will those people who just keep to themselves, when will they finally act like Christians toward me? Or whatever else it is. The call of Jesus here is to say, not on the basis of any distinctions that we would make among ourselves, not on the basis of who has loved me, but on the basis of this is my brother and sister in Christ. I want to know them. I want to love them. I want to see what their needs are. And I want to meet those needs. We love because He first loved us. Now, in some hearts, you are a believer today, but you're terrified of this. You're terrified that maybe because as you hear this, you are not doing a good enough job loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not doing a good enough job prioritizing church attendance. By the way, I haven't even mentioned that. How can you say that you love the brothers if you won't show up and be with them? Right? That's one of the main reasons to prioritize church attendance in your weekly schedule is because this is how we will know who are the disciples of Jesus, is those who love the brothers. But those who have failed in this, here's good news. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are a believer and you are convicted that you have not cared for your fellow believers who were hungry and thirsty and wounded and a stranger and naked and sick and in prison, if you're convicted that you haven't done that, confess your sin to God and He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Bring your sin of lovelessness before the throne of Jesus. Let it be cleansed by Jesus' blood that was shed for you in your sins. And trust that as you come to Him in repentance, He will cleanse you of the unrighteousness of failing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and He will move you to love. He'll do that for all who believe. But if you feel no conviction at all about this, or even if, after all I've said, you're still thinking of others' failure to love you, then I'm worried about your soul. Then I especially hope that you will see the loveliness of Jesus, that your faith will be grounded in King Jesus, to love Him so that your love for others will flow out of your love for Him and not be based on how much of others love me and find yourself in the goat pen on the day of judgment. Jesus sets in front of us eternal life and eternal punishment upon principles of righteousness that is the righteousness of Jesus alone for all eternity, that we must believe in Him and be saved. And He says in verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is set in front of us eternal punishment and eternal life and the coming day of judgment, in which everyone will be assigned to either eternal life or eternal punishment for all eternity. Now, does God look at this and absolutely rejoice that he will send people to hell for all eternity. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 18:32. God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." The fact that he ordains it, the fact that he had a people from before the foundation of the world who he had prepared the kingdom for, does not make this false. God still looks and does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he says to you, if you are not in Christ today, he says, turn and live. He says it this way in Deuteronomy, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." Come to Jesus and choose life in the King and Judge who has laid down his life for you. How does this come about? It does not come about by your good works. If you think it's going to be by your good works, then you're going to stand at the judgment seat on that last day and say, "How did I ever not do those things for you, Jesus? I was a good person." It comes instead by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:17, as it is written, "The righteous shall live." How do you choose life? The righteous shall live by faith. Come to Jesus in faith, and you will live, and you will stand on the day of judgment. Let's pray. God, I thank you that King Jesus is coming. I thank you that he has already come to establish the kingdom of grace, that he has laid down his life for us, and he's risen from the dead, and he now calls all men everywhere to repent. God, I thank you for those who are in Christ today. I thank you for calling us to him, to yourself. God, I thank you that you make the free offer of eternal life to all who will hear. And God, I pray that by your grace that you would change hearts so that they, by the work and the power of the Spirit and the new birth, I pray that they would choose life and come to faith in Jesus and be born again by your grace. God, I pray that none who hear these things would go away and forget. God, I pray that the power of eternity standing in front of us would call us into eternal life in Jesus. And God, I pray for those of us who are believers, I pray that you would empower us by the Spirit to turn to each other in Christian love, to serve each other, to serve Christ through serving each other. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.